Vice and crime and iniquity of all kinds are steadily on the increase. The penetrating power of Bible truth must show the contrast between truth and error. A higher grade of preparation is required in order to do good service for the master. But if the minister leans upon the knowledge he acquires and does not feel the great necessity of divine enlightenment daily, the education gained is only a stumbling block to sinners. We want the God of all wisdom to be brought into all our labor, into all our experiences. Then every iota of knowledge obtained is a power for good and will aid in developing capacity and Christ-like earnestness. This is religion.
Chapter 12, Worldly-Mindedness.
Dear Brother F., it is time that we were closely examining our hearts to see whether or not we are in the faith and in the love of God. If there is not an awakening among us who have had so great light and so many privileges, we shall sink to ruin, and our fate will be worse than that of Chorazin and Bethsaida. For, as Christ said of those cities, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. It is high time that you were deeply in earnest for your own soul and for the souls of your children. Your calling in Christ requires this. My soul is weighed down with grief. My heart is sick and sad as I contemplate your condition. For I know that unless you are a transformed man, your anchorage will be continually shifting. Oh, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I entreat of you to humble your heart before God, and never, never give over the effort till you are a different man. I feel a deep interest in your spiritual condition, and want to see you striving earnestly for your own salvation and for that of your dear children, who I know are managed very much as Eli managed his children. Let all your influence be on the Lord's side. Let your children see that you are not a creature of impulse, but a man of unwavering principle. They will copy the pattern you give them. Until I see a change in you for the better, I shall continue to plead with you and exhort you. We are nearing the close of time. We want not only to teach present truth in the pulpit, but to live it out of the pulpit. Examine closely the foundation of your hope of salvation. While you stand in the position of a herald of truth, a watchman upon the walls of Zion, you cannot have your interest interwoven with mining or real estate business and at the same time do effectually the sacred work committed to your hands. Where the souls of men are at stake, where eternal things are involved, the interest cannot safely be divided. This is especially so in your case. While engaged in this business, you have not been cultivating heartfelt piety. You have had a feverish desire to obtain means. You have talked to many about the financial advantages to be gained by investing in lands in blank. Again and again, you have been engaged in picturing the advantages of these enterprises, and this while you were an ordained minister of Christ, pledged to give your soul, body, and spirit to the work of the salvation of souls. At the same time, you were receiving money from the treasury to support yourself and your family. Your talk was calculated to draw the attention and money of our people away from our institutions and from the business of promoting the Redeemer's kingdom on the earth. Its tendency was to beget in them a desire to invest their means where you assured them that it will be doubled in a short time, and to flatter them with the prospect that they could help the cause a great deal more by so doing. You may not knowingly have advised them to withdraw their means from the cause of God, but some had no money to handle except that invested in our institutions. and it has been withdrawn from them to invest according to your suggestions. We are, in a certain sense, our brother's keeper. We are individually related to souls who may, through the merits of Jesus Christ, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Their purity, sincerity, zeal, consistency, and piety are affected by our words, our works, our deportment, our prayers, and our faithful discharge of duty. Christ said to his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." The ministers of Jesus Christ must teach, both in the church and to individuals, the fact that a profession of faith, even by Seventh-day Adventists, unless it proceeds from heartfelt piety, is powerless for good. Religious light is to shine forth from the church, and especially from the ministers, in clear, steady rays. It is not to flame up on special occasions and then grow dim and flicker as if about to go out. The excellence of Jesus Christ will ever shine in the character of true believers, and they will adorn the doctrine of our Savior. Thus the excellency and the power of the gospel are revealed. Each member of the church is required to be in living connection with the source of all light and to be a spiritual worker, doing his part by good works to reflect light to the world. Especially should the minister keep himself from every worldly entanglement and bind himself to the source of all power, that he may represent correctly what it means to be a Christian. He should cut loose from everything that would in any way divert his mind from God and the great work for this time. Christ expects him, as his employed servant, to be like himself in mind, in thought, in word, in action. He expects every man who opens the Scriptures to others to work carefully and intelligently, not exercising his powers unwisely, in a way to injure or overtask them, but so that he may be fitted to do good work for the Lord. Every soul is called into active labor in some one of the various departments of the work, and the shepherd will lead and guide his flock. The tongue of the minister is not to be employed in telling men the best way to bury their means in the earth. He should tell them how to invest safely in the bank of heaven. May the Lord impart to you spiritual discernment, is my prayer, for you will surely make shipwreck of faith unless you get into a different condition spiritually. You need the converting power of God, and unless you are changed, you will surely let go your hold of the truth. But although you should gain the whole world, it would be a poor return for the loss of your soul. May the Lord help you, my brother, to come speedily to your senses and move like a man who has a well-balanced mind. May you take up your work with heart and lips sanctified and walk humbly with your God.
Chapter 13, Practical Godliness.
The following testimony was written at Basel, Switzerland, March 1, 1887. Dear brethren and sisters at Oakland, my mind is drawn out to write to you. Again and again I find myself talking to you in my dreams, and in every case you are in trouble. But whatever comes, let it not enfeeble your moral courage and cause your religion to degenerate into a heartless form. The loving Jesus is ready to bless abundantly, but we need to obtain an experience in faith, in earnest prayer, and in rejoicing in the love of God. Shall any of us be weighed in the balances and be found wanting? We must watch ourselves, watch the least unholy promptings of our nature, lest we become traitors to the high responsibilities God has bestowed upon us as his human agencies. We must study the warnings and corrections he has given his people in past ages. We do not lack light. We know works we should avoid, and what requirements he has given us to observe. So if we do not seek to know and do that which is right, it is because wrongdoing suits the carnal heart better than right doing. There will always be faithless ones who wait to be carried forward by the faith of others. They have not an experimental knowledge of the truth, and consequently have not felt its sanctifying power on their own souls. It should be the work of every member of the church, quietly and diligently, to search his own heart and see if his life and character are in harmony with God's great standard of righteousness. The Lord has done great things for you in California, particularly in Oakland. But there is much more that he would be well pleased to do if you would make your works correspond with your faith. God never honors unbelief with rich blessings. Review what God has done, and then know that it is only the beginning of what he is willing to do. We must place a higher value than we have upon the Scriptures, for therein is the revealed will of God to men. It is not enough merely to assent to the truthfulness of God's word, but we must search the Scriptures to learn what they contain. Do we receive the Bible as the oracle of God? Is it really a divine communication as though its words came to us in an audible voice? We do not know its preciousness because we do not obey its instructions. There are evil angels at work all around us. But because we do not discern their presence with our natural vision, we do not consider, as we should, the reality of their existence as set forth in the Word of God. If there was nothing in the Scriptures hard to be understood, man, in searching its pages, would become lifted up in pride and self-sufficiency. It is never best for one to think that he understands every phase of truth, for he does not. Then let no man flatter himself that he has a correct understanding of all portions of Scripture and feel it his duty to make everybody else understand them just as he does. Let intellectual pride be banished. I lift my voice in warning against every species of spiritual pride. There is an abundance of it in the church today. When the truth we now cherish was first seen to be Bible truth, how very strange it appeared, and how strong was the opposition we had to meet in presenting it to the people for the first time. But how earnest and sincere were the obedient, truth-loving laborers. We were indeed a peculiar people. We were few in numbers, without wealth, without worldly wisdom or worldly honors. And yet we believed God and were strong and successful, a terror to evildoers. Our love for one another was steadfast. It was not easily shaken. Then the power of God was manifested among us. The sick were healed, and there was much calm, sweet, holy joy. But while the light has continued to increase, the church has not advanced proportionately. The fine gold has gradually become dim, and deadness and formality have come in to cripple the energies of the church. Their abundant privileges and opportunities have not led God's people onward and upward to purity and holiness. A faithful improvement of the talents God has entrusted to them would greatly increase those talents. Where much is given, much will be required. Those only who faithfully accept and appreciate the light God has given us, and who take a high, noble stand in self-denial and self-sacrifice, will be channels of light to the world. Those who do not advance will retrograde, even on the very borders of the heavenly Canaan. It has been revealed to me that our faith and our works in no way correspond to the light of truth bestowed. We must not have a half-hearted faith, but that perfect faith which works by love and purifies the soul. God calls upon you in California to come into close relationship with him. One point will have to be guarded, and that is individual independence. As soldiers in Christ's army, there should be concert of action in the various departments of the work. No one has the right to start out on his own responsibility and advance ideas in our papers on Bible doctrines when it is known that others among us hold different opinions on the subject and that it will create controversy. The First-Day Adventists have done this. Each has followed his own independent judgment and sought to present original ideas until there is no concerted action among them, except perhaps in opposing Seventh-day Adventists. We should not follow their example. Each laborer should act with reference to the others. Followers of Jesus Christ will not act independently one of another. Our strength must be in God, and it must be husbanded, to be put forth in noble, concentrated action. It must not be wasted in meaningless movements. In union, there is strength. There should be union between our publishing houses and our other institutions. If this unity existed, they would be a power. No strife or variance should exist among the workers. The work is one, superintended by one leader. Occasional and spasmodic efforts have done harm. However energetic they may be, they are of little value, for the reaction will surely come. We must cultivate a steady perseverance, continually searching to know and to do God's will. We should know what we must do to be saved. We should not, my brethren and sisters, float along with the popular current. Our present work is to come out from the world and be separate. This is the only way we can walk with God, as did Enoch. Divine influences were constantly working with his human efforts. Like him, we are called upon to have a strong, living, working faith. And this is the only way we can be laborers together with God. We must meet the conditions laid down in the Word of God or die in our sins. We must know what moral changes are essential to be made in our characters through the grace of Christ in order to be fitted for the mansions above. I tell you in the fear of God, we are in danger of living like the Jews, destitute of the love of God and ignorant of His power, while the blazing light of truth is shining all around us. 10,000 times 10,000 may profess to obey the law and the gospel, and yet be living in transgression. Men may present in a clear manner the claims of truth upon others, and yet their own hearts be carnal. Sin may be loved and practiced in secret. The truth of God may be no truth to them because their hearts have not been sanctified by it. The love of the Savior may exercise no constraining power over their base passions. We know by the history of the past that men may stand in sacred positions and yet handle the truth of God deceitfully. They cannot lift up holy hands to God without wrath and doubting. This is because God has no control over their minds. The truth was never stamped upon their hearts. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Are you doing this? Many are not, and have never done it. Their conversion has been only superficial. If ye then, says the apostle, be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The heart is the citadel of the man. From it are the issues of life or death. Until the heart is purified, a person is unfit to have any part in the fellowship of the saints. Does not the heart searcher know who are lingering in sin, regardless of their souls? Has there not been a witness to the most secret things in the life of everyone? I was compelled to hear the words spoken by some men to women and girls, words of flattery, words that would deceive and infatuate. Satan uses all these means to destroy souls. Some of you may thus have been his agents, and if so, you will have to meet these things in the judgment. The angel said of this class, "Their hearts have never been given to God. Christ is not in them. Truth is not there. Its place is occupied by sin, deception, and falsehood. The word of God is not believed and acted upon." The present activity of Satan in working upon hearts and upon churches and nations should startle every student of prophecy. The end is near. Let our churches arise. Let the converting power of God be experienced in the hearts of the individual members, and then we shall see the deep movings of the Spirit of God. The forgiveness of sins is not the sole result of the death of Jesus. He made the infinite sacrifice not only that sin might be removed, but that human nature might be restored, re-beautified, reconstructed from its ruins, and made fit for the presence of God. We should show our faith by our works. A greater anxiety should be manifested to have a large measure of the Spirit of Christ, for in this will be the strength of the church. It is Satan who is striving to have God's children draw apart. Love. Oh, how little love we have. Love for God and for one another. The Word and Spirit of truth dwelling in our hearts will separate us from the world. The immutable principles of truth and love will bind heart to heart, and the strength of the union will be according to the measure of grace and truth enjoyed. Well would it be for us each to hold up the mirror, God's royal law, and see in it the reflection of His own character. Let us be careful not to neglect the danger signals and the warnings given in His Word. Unless heed is given to these warnings and defects of character are overcome, these defects will overcome those who possess them, and they will fall into error, apostasy, and open sin. The mind that is not elevated to the highest standard will in time lose its power to retain that which it had once gained. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has selected a people in these last days whom He has made the depositaries of His law, and this people will ever have disagreeable tasks to perform. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. It will require much diligence and a continual struggle to keep evil out of our churches. There must be rigid, impartial discipline exercised, for some who have a semblance of religion will seek to undermine the faith of others and will privily work to exalt themselves. The Lord Jesus, on the Mount of Olives, plainly stated that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. He speaks of a class who have fallen from a high state of spirituality. Let such utterances as these come home with solemn, searching power to our hearts. Where is the fervor, the devotion to God that corresponds to the greatness of the truth which we claim to believe? The love of the world, the love of some darling sin, has weaned the heart from the love of prayer and of meditation on sacred things. A formal round of religious services is kept up. But where is the love of Jesus? Spirituality is dying. Is this torpor, this mournful deterioration, to be perpetuated? Is the lamp of truth to flicker and go out in darkness because it is not replenished by the oil of grace? I wish that every minister and every one of our workers could see this matter as it has been presented to me. Self-esteem and self-sufficiency are killing spiritual life. Self is lifted up. Self is talked about. Oh, that self might die. I die daily, said the Apostle Paul. When this proud, boasting self-sufficiency and this complacent self-righteousness permeate the soul, there is no room for Jesus.